Go ahead and turn to Nehemiah chapter 2. We continue our series in Nehemiah. I'm talking about brokenness throughout the series and how God's resolved to bring renewal to everything that He has created, people to places. God's the God of salvation, the God of transformation, renewal. And we see a great picture of that here in the book of Nehemiah. Nehemiah has received a word from Jerusalem that Jerusalem's still in ruins. The gates and walls are destroyed. And out of a deep love for God and a deep love for people, Nehemiah has clear priorities, and he believes there is something that God wants him to do. And God, he's broken over what he finds out. And Nehemiah is, I believe, teaching us to see the world the way it really is and be moved by it and to look to the Lord, look to Him, and pray, cry out to Him, rely on Him. This series is showing us, I think it's showing us how we often look at the world around us. We see the world around us. Look at the brokenness that's in the world, but we're not moved by it. And I believe what we can learn from Nehemiah is that we ought to feel compassion, feel led to do something about what we see in the world, the brokenness and the problems that we see in our own lives and in the lives of those around us. And Nehemiah has been inviting us to let ourselves feel what God feels, to call on Him. We saw a couple of weeks ago that we call on Him with an attitude of contrition and dependence, and we give ourselves completely to Him. Just as Nehemiah said that, you know, here I am, what do you want me to do? And we ought to cry out to God in the same way. So God puts a vision in Nehemiah's heart, something that's so compelling to Nehemiah. Nehemiah, he just feels he has to do something. And so Nehemiah moves from just crying out to God, he moves from just praying to prayerful action. And as soon as Nehemiah moves into action, it is almost immediately where he runs into obstacles. And so that's what we're going to see in Nehemiah chapter 2, the obstacles that Nehemiah encounters and how Nehemiah dealt with those obstacles. So we're going to read all of chapter 2, and then we will pray. So Nehemiah, beginning chapter 2, verse 1. In the month of Nisan, in the 20th year of King Artaxerxes, when wine was before him, I took up the wine and gave it to the king. Now I had not been sad in his presence. And the king said to me, "Why is your face sad, seeing you're not sick? This is nothing but sadness of the heart." Then I was very much afraid. I said to the king, "Let the king live forever. Why should not my face be sad when the city, the place of my father's graves, lies in ruins and its gates have been destroyed by fire?" And the king said to me, "What are you requesting?" So I prayed to the God of heaven. And I said to the king, "If it pleases the king, and if your servant has found favor in your sight, that you send me to Judah, to the city of my father's graves, that I may rebuild it." And the king said to me, the queen sitting beside him, "How long will you be gone, and when will you return?" So it pleased the king to send me when I had given him a time. And I said to the king, "If it pleases the king, let letters be given to me to the governors of the province beyond the river, that they may let me pass through until I come to Judah, and a letter to Asaph, the keeper of the king's forest, that he may give me timber to make beams for the gates of the fortress of the temple, and for the wall of the city, and for the house that I shall occupy." And the king granted me what I asked, for the good hand of my God was upon me. Then I came to the governors of the province beyond the river and gave them the king's letters. Now the king had sent with me officers of the army and horsemen. But when Sanballat the Horonite and Tobiah the Ammonite servant heard this, it displeased them greatly that someone had come to seek the welfare of the people of Israel. So I went to Jerusalem and was there 3 days. Then I arose in the night, and I and a few men with me. And I told no one what my God had put into my heart to do for Jerusalem. There was no animal with me but the one on which I rode. I went out by night by the valley gate to the dragon spring and to the dung gate, and I inspected the walls of Jerusalem that were broken down and its gates that had been destroyed by fire. Then I went on to the fountain gate and to the king's pool, but there was no room for the animal that was under me to pass. Then I went up in the night by the valley and inspected the wall, and I turned back and entered by the valley gate and so returned. And the officials did not know where I had gone or what I was doing, and I had not yet told the Jews, the priests, the nobles, the officials, and the rest who were to do the work. Then I said to them, "You see the trouble we're in, how Jerusalem lies in ruins with its gates burned. Come, let us build the wall of Jerusalem that we may no longer suffer derision." And I told them of the hand of my God that had been upon me for good, and also of the words that the king had spoken to me. And they said, "Let us rise up and build." So they strengthened their hands for the good work. But when Sanballat the Horonite and Tobiah the Ammonite servant and Geshem the Arab heard of it, they jeered at us and despised us and said, "What is this thing that you're doing? Are you rebelling against the king?" Then I replied to them, "The God of heaven will make us prosper, and we, his servants, will arise and build, but you have no portion or right or claim in Jerusalem." Heavenly Father, would you, by your Spirit, help us apply this word, to understand this word, but also to understand how this applies to us, that we would see the obstacles that Nehemiah faced, but we would also see in our own lives the obstacles that we face, and how we, like Nehemiah, can handle them with faith by relying on you and trusting you as we do the work that you've called us to do. Holy Spirit, would you come alongside us and give us eyes to see, minds to understand, and hearts ready to apply. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, notice Nehemiah. "God, here I am. What do you want me to do?" God puts a vision in Nehemiah's heart of how he can actually be used by God to bring renewal to what was broken in Jerusalem. Nehemiah begins to move forward on that, and immediately he is confronted with fear. He's at this banquet. It's the first month of the new year, so celebration going on. The king's there, the queen's next to the king, time of celebration. Nehemiah is about to serve the king, and the king notices that Nehemiah looks depressed. He looks sad. So the king confronts Nehemiah, and we need to understand what's happening. We need to understand that the king, if it were a time of celebration where the king was celebrating, I mean, this is the first day of the new year, so they're celebrating. If anyone were to come into the presence of the king and they weren't happy, they weren't celebrating, they looked depressed, they looked sad, the king had the authority to put that person to death. You think about that. Think about you in that position, somebody not around me, and they're not happy, they're depressed, I can just put them down. That was the power that King Artaxerxes had, and Nehemiah knew that. Nehemiah knew that if he were going to admit that he was depressed, that he was sad because of the report that he heard, he knew it could possibly mean his death. But we see very quickly that Nehemiah lays all his cards out on the table, and he makes this huge request of the king. He's going to ask for Jerusalem, Judea, who's really known to rebel against prior kings. That's what they were known for. And really, there was already had taken place where the Jews were trying to rebuild. And King Artaxerxes had found out about it previously, and he put an end to it. I mean, he forcefully put an end to it. And so that had already happened. But now here's Nehemiah standing before the king, and the king says, "What do you want?" And Nehemiah says, "Here it is. He just lays it all out. He's going to ask that he would be allowed to go back and to help rebuild Jerusalem, to rebuild the defensive structures, and not just to go back and rebuild these things, but King, I want you to pay for it all. I want you to send me with everything I need so that this can take place. I mean, ultimately, this could be seen from the king's point of view as treason. And Nehemiah understands that. And so he says, we read, I was very much afraid. Christian Standard Bible says that I was overwhelmed with fear. The New English Translation translates that I was terrified. Anytime you desire to obey God, anytime you desire to take a risk for God, anytime you desire to serve God's purposes, fear will always come with that. If you desire to share the gospel with someone, it will be terrifying. Most of you can relate to that. You've wanted to share a positive word about Jesus with maybe a friend or a family member who you knew was not saved, and you wanted to do that, and when that time came for you to do that, your mouth suddenly became very dry. Your heart rate suddenly was elevated. You suddenly felt your head getting very light. Or maybe that's just me. Anybody relate to that? Where that opportunity is given to you and there's something happens and just fear creeps in. Anytime you want to share the gospel, anytime you want to do anything great for God, fear is going to be there. Notice how Nehemiah deals with fear. First, he deals with it with faith, with great confidence in God. Immediately, I mean, he tells us right in the middle of this conversation, I mentioned this a couple of weeks ago, he prays. What do you want? And then it says he prays. Immediately. This is 4 months after Nehemiah originally found out what was going on in Jerusalem. And we learned that what he did when he found out what was going on in Jerusalem, he started to pray. And so for 4 months, Nehemiah has been praying that God would strengthen his heart, that we have boldness to speak up when and if that time would come, remembering as he prayed who God is, that he is the God of heaven, the great and awesome God, the God of steadfast covenant love, the God who is sovereign, the one who rules and reigns over all things. And so Nehemiah, immediately, he turns his attention to God and he affirms his confidence in God. And this is the clear pattern that we see all over the Bible. Anytime someone finds themselves afraid, they're fearful, they turn their attention to God. The psalmist, we see this in the Psalms. When I am afraid, I trust in you, God. The Lord is at my side. What can man do to me? Jesus told the disciples, fear not, little flock. It's the Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. I love that. Fear not, little flock. I love that Jesus says that, not just to his disciples, but to his people. Don't be afraid. God is with you. It is his good pleasure to give you the kingdom. Anytime fear comes up, it has to be met with faith in who God is and who God is for his people. The Apostle Paul, in Romans chapter 8, what shall we say to these things, he says in Romans chapter 8. What sort of things is Paul asking this question towards? Well, he's talking about oppression, he's talking about suffering, he's talking about difficulty, he's talking about Satan and the demons and anything that comes up against you. And then Paul asks this question, if God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also with him graciously give us all things. You see, in our lives, we choose to live in one of two places. What if, or if God? What if this doesn't work? What if I get sick? What if my kids rebel? What if I can't keep my family together? What if I lose my job? What if I can't find a job? What if? What if? What if? And Paul says, I don't live in the what if. I live in the if God. If God is for us, who can be against us? If God did not spare his own son, if I can be confident in God is, or who he is for me, if God is king, if God is good. Jesus said, if God clothes the grass of the field and feeds the birds of the air, why should you be afraid? Because you are more precious than any of those things. If God, that is a freeing place to live. Not what if, but if God. If God is for us, who or what can stand against us? And the answer is nothing, no one. The first thing Nehemiah does when he faces fear is he immediately goes to God in faith. But there's a second way Nehemiah faces fear. He faces it with preparation. Remember, Nehemiah had been praying for 4 months. He's been preparing for just this moment. He's been waiting for this opportunity to make this request. Good things happen during the times when we are waiting, when we are preparing. Nehemiah, we see, he begins to get clarity during this time. Clarity to what God wants him to do. So when the king says, Nehemiah, what do you need? What do you want? And Nehemiah has an answer. The king says, how long is it going to take? Nehemiah says, this is how long it's going to take. Tell me everything you need. Here's what I need. He has all this in place. God's been preparing Nehemiah. Nehemiah's been preparing his heart. So even in the waiting, Nehemiah's planning. He's praying. He's learning. He's growing. God is preparing him for a great work. And when you are in a season of waiting, there needs to be preparation like we see in the life of Nehemiah. If you're going to face fears, you must do it with faith and by preparing. Faith and preparation. You go back to the evangelism example. One of the reasons so many of us don't share our faith or we're afraid to share our faith is because we don't really know how to share our faith. We've never really thought about how to present the gospel to someone. Yes, we've trusted the gospel, we believe the gospel, but we've never really thought through what it looks like to actually share it with someone. Maybe you missed the Sunday nights and the Wednesday nights where we talked about sharing our faith. We spent a Wednesday night sharing it with one another, practicing with one another. It may be that you're not familiar enough with Scripture and you think, well, if I'm asked a question I don't have an answer to, I'm just not going to share it. One of the things that can help you, help us with or get over the fear of sharing the gospel is to become so familiar with the gospel that the gospel becomes like a second language to you. It's just something you naturally talk about. I mean, that's part of the problem. It's not something that we're naturally talking about. And so we're afraid to talk about it when the subject does come up. And fear is always going to be staring us in the face. It's not just going to disappear. And so we have to be prepared. We have to trust God and prepare ourselves. Second obstacle Nehemiah comes up against. acceptance. He's going to go to Judah, and he's going to begin the work, and the work that he's going to begin, he's going to begin with people who have already just accepted the way things are. They've accepted the status quo. And that's easy for us to do as well, to just accept things the way they are. That's just the way it is. There's a song by Bruce Hornsby called The Range. Anybody familiar with it? Nobody's familiar with it. That's just the way it is. Some things will never change. I'd sing it to you, but I might not stop if I start singing it. That's true. It's the way we look at things. We look around, it's just the way it is. There's a tendency in our heart to just adopt that as a philosophy of life. And that is so dangerous. It's just the way it is. At the root of it, there's really two things. One is familiarity. Now, these people that Nehemiah is going to, and he's going to rally to build this wall, they've lived here looking at all the rubble. The destruction is all around them. They've lived there for years. Some 70 years they've been there, and it's all they know. It's familiar to them. And so why change it? It's been a part of their daily routine. And so when you live in it, you begin to grow blind to it, indifferent to it, complacent. You think about that, because that has a tremendous ramifications for our lives. Some of us in our own lives have just accepted the rubble. The things we struggle with, we've just accepted. That's just the way it is. Some things just aren't going to change, Jason. And so you just go on. You don't deal with it. Maybe it's lust, materialism, deceit, anger. All of these things we just allow to remain where they are in our hearts. We fail to deal with it because, Jason, that's who I am as a person. It's just the way it is. And we get complacent. Many of us have people in our lives, family, friends, that don't know Jesus. It's easy to accept it and not be burdened by it or concerned that they don't know Jesus. We think about social issues, things that are going on in our country and in the world. We feel like it's just the way it is. We just accept it and we move on, get used to it. And we need to be shaken out of our familiarity, our complacency. Otherwise, we're not going to see it. We just go on as normal. That's what Nehemiah, verse 17. Then I said to them, "You see the trouble we're in. How Jerusalem lies in ruins with its gates burned." I mean, he says, "Do you look around? Do you see the trouble? Do you see what's at stake? God's name is at stake. Our protection is at stake. Do you understand the mess that is right outside your window?" We need to wake up, Nehemiah says, to the rubble that we're so familiar with in our own lives. Wake up to the mess that you've just grown accustomed to. That's not what God wants from them or for them. That's not what God wants for us. That's not the life that God envisions for you. When we accept that and we just go on as is, it's just normal. It's just the way it is, Jason. When we do that, we're not experiencing life to its fullest the way God intends us to experience it. The other issue besides acceptance is just a feeling of hopelessness. We see the rubble, we look around, we notice it, but then we just admit there's nothing we can do about it. It's just too overwhelming for us. Who are we? Who am I? It's just so big, the need's so great, we're so small, and so we just get overwhelmed by it. What does Nehemiah do? Nehemiah keeps doing what we ought to do and keeps looking to God. And so verse 17, he says, look, we're in trouble. We've got to rise up. We've got work to do. And in verse 18, he realizes we need some help. There was the group that started before, but they were stopped and they were shut down. And so they felt like most likely we can't do it. It's just not going to happen. It's just the way it is. And he started telling them about God working and how God had been, his hand had been upon him. And all of a sudden, it says there was a resolve in their heart. Notice what verse 18 says. And I told them of the hand of my God that had been upon me for good, and also of the words that the king had spoken to me. And they said, let us rise up and build. So they strengthened their hands for the good work. Nehemiah had to convince them of two things. One, this is a good work. And two, God will help. This is a good work, and God's going to help us do it. You know, think about it personally. Think about your marriage. When you fight for your marriage, that is a good work. And God will help you with that. When you want to raise godly kids, that's a good work. And God comes alongside you and helps you with that. When you want to forgive somebody that you don't feel like you can forgive, that is a good work. And God comes alongside you and helps you, strengthens you to do that. When you want to overcome an addiction or some sin that you struggle with, that is a good fight. That is a good work. And God comes alongside and helps you. When you want to reach the lost, you've got family members, friends, people in your community that don't know Jesus, that is a good work. And God will help accomplish that. If God is for us, who can be against us? So Nehemiah, he faced fear, and he met fear with faith. In preparation, he was dealing with acceptance, this acceptance of what was familiar and hopelessness. And he reminded them, look to God. His hand is on you. His hand is on me. Let's give ourselves to the work. And then he faces this obstacle of these enemies, these people that are, first you have Sanballat and Tobiah, then eventually you have Geshem. They just want to wreak havoc. Got this long-standing problem with God's people and anybody who wants to help God's people. And so they just want to, and we see through Nehemiah that their harshness becomes increasingly worse. They just want to put an end to the work. We're always going to face opposition from people. We're always going to face opposition. Mainly from our greatest enemy, who is Satan. Anytime we want to take up the concerns that God has placed on our heart, Satan is always going to be there to try and stop it. Remember, we do not battle against flesh and blood. So if you can feel it, if you can touch it, it is not your ultimate enemy. God uses people as pawns. But they're not ultimately your enemy. Our enemy is Satan. And he stands against anything and everything that we would seek to do in the name of our God. Notice Nehemiah's response in verse 20. Then I replied to them, the God of heaven will make us prosper, and we, his servants, will arise and build, but you have no portion or right or claim in Jerusalem. You have no right. You have no claim here. You have no authority here. Opposition and fear really come down to that one word, authority. And notice what Nehemiah says. The God of heaven will make us prosper, and we are his servants. We will surrender to his authority and his authority alone, not your authority. Our trust, our loyalty, our allegiance, our obedience belongs to him, not to you. We will not listen to you. Nehemiah wants them to know that God is not just the God of salvation, that God is a God of victory. And we're not going to surrender to people who want to put an end to what God wants to do. God will make us prosper, Nehemiah says. This is how God's always been. He is a God of victory. And so we need not fear any enemy or any obstacle. What is it that motivates Nehemiah? We've really already seen it, but what's motivating him to push through these obstacles with faith, to not acknowledge the fear, but to trust God? What is it that is really driving him? Look back at verse 10. But when Sanballat the Horonite and Tobiah the Ammonite servant heard this, it displeased them greatly that someone had come to seek the welfare of the people of Israel. What's his concern? His concern, go back to the very first week, he loves God, he has clear priorities. He loves God, and he loves God's people. That's his concern. That's what's motivating him. Verse 17, come, let us build the wall. The end of verse 17, why? So that we may no longer suffer derision. Because remember, people are looking at the walls of Jerusalem. They're torn down and they're going, well, that's your God? I don't want any part of that. He can't even protect his people. He lives there. He can't even protect where he lives. That's what's motivating Nehemiah. He's motivated by love. Love for God and love for people. And that love for God and that love for people far outweighs his love of comfort or convenience. It's louder than any apathy he may feel, any familiarity or hopelessness or opposition or fear that he might face. Love wins out in Nehemiah's heart. That's what he's motivated by. See, love will lead you to do some things that you never thought you could do. But because God's at work in your heart, you will find the capacity and the ability to go places you never thought you could go, to pay costs that you never thought you could pay, to take risks that you never thought you could take, maybe even face suffering, to go through that and to persevere as God works in you and through you. But you can face those things as long as you have clear priorities in loving God and loving people. And not be sidetracked with all of these other things. But it's easy for us to just talk about this. Talk about loving God. Talk about loving people, right? I mean, it's easy to talk about it. It's easy to dream about what God would have us do, to think about what God would have us do. But the minute you act on it, that's when you realize that love in action is a whole lot harder than talking about it, thinking about it, hearing a sermon about it. It's hard. It's hard work. Talking about loving God and loving others is important. Talking about fighting for your marriage. Talking about the salvation of friends and family. Talking about the end of injustice. It's all good, right? But love is best expressed in action. It can be scary. It can be costly. Just ask Jesus. I mean, the night before Jesus went to the cross, you remember in the garden, if this can happen any other way, let it happen another way, but not my will be done. Your will be done, Father. And then he stretched out his hands and he showed us what love in action really looked like. He took his love that he had talked about for so long and he put it to work by dying on a cross for you and for me. That's love in action. So many things will try to shut down your love in action. So many things, so many obstacles will come up. But when you truly love God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength, and you love people the way God does, it can't be stopped. If God is for us, who can be against us? Let me pray for us.